Well, good morning, church.
Good morning. Welcome back. Last week we were gone for the weekend, and so we're here this morning, and so many things the Lord is bringing into my mind, and just so much going on everywhere. So we need to settle down, and this morning I just want to teach out of God's Word some of the truths that I believe the Lord is really placing in my heart for this hour, and a word that I believe will deliver us, especially going forward, like I say, where we are today, from fear of what is happening around us and the things that are coming upon this earth, you know, under the guise of climate change, global warming, whatever you want to call it. There is a lot of things being changed, and a lot of things that, you know, are not good. Like, they're not making our life any better, I guess is what I'm saying. And these things are being formed by a group of elites with loads of money who have and are changing the truth of God into a lie. Romans chapter 1, verses 25. I want to read there this morning because this really does apply to where we are today. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It tells us that they have worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Now, this word creature in this passage of scripture is actually the word creation. They have worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. In other words, the world or the planet is far more important to their thinking than its people. They're saving the planet. God never told us to save the planet. He said save the people. And so this is what's happening today. We can see this shift. And it doesn't matter. We're just collateral damage. It's all about saving the planet. They're more into creation, more worried about creation than they are about the creature or people that God has created. They are playing God. And it's no wonder they are hating and trying to silence the true children of God, who are you and I. But in the meantime, they are forgetting a very important thing, that this creation that they are trying to protect or whatever they're trying to do belongs to the Lord. The Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I want to, this morning, before I really go where I want to go, I want to show us how God, you know, you sometimes wonder, what is God thinking about all of this, and what is his stance? What is God, you know, if you were to see God right now in the flesh, what would he be doing, you know? And this gives us a really good picture of what God is doing, and I think it's important for us to see what God is doing because it helps us to have a different perspective of what is going on in the world today. So in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, this is what it says. Psalm 2, 1 to 4, it says, why do the people rage, and why do the people imagine a vain thing? In other words, they're imagining this one world government. They're imagining all kinds of things that they can do in the world. Verse 2, the kings or the leaders or the elites set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who are his anointed? Who are the anointed? You and I. They're taking counsel together against us. Why? Because we're not for their agenda. We're pushing against it. Verse 3, it says, let us break their... They take counsel against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's get rid of these guys, okay? Let's break away. The word bands means restraints. It And what they're saying is, let us break away from their restraints and cast away their cords. The word cords is actually rope. And a rope is corded together. If you look at a rope closely, you can see the twine, the pieces are twined, intertwined. They want to separate themselves from us. Okay? They want to take us off, push us off as a restraint to their agenda. Okay, and that's what's going on. And they want to separate themselves completely from us. But verse 4, and this is where I want to show you God's response to all of this. Verse 4 says, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. Now, think about that for a moment. We are, you know, we get the idea that, you know, God is up in heaven wringing his hands, wondering, okay, what do I got? What's my next move here? How, you know, what must I do next to stop this or to deal with this? No, God is laughing. And I want us to see a picture of this, because then I think God wants you and I to laugh with him at what's going on around us. To God, this is laughable. To think that mankind could somehow come to a place where they could take over the world and be successful, you know, without God, when God created them and the world, and it all belongs to him. And so God is laughing at them even trying to do this. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. In other words, the word derision means mock. The Lord will mock them, make fun of them. So, you know what? Let's see what God is doing, and let's sit down with him in the heavenly places where we are already seated in Christ, and let's look at this whole situation as he does, and let's laugh. This is God's reaction to what mankind is trying to do at this hour. Changing the truth to suit their own lusts, trying to overthrow God. He laughs at them in mockery. He is not sitting in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do, fretting over his next move. He's laughing at every effort. And God will, let me tell you, according to scriptures, God is going to let this thing play out, because it's in the heart of man to do so. It's their will to do so. And these are so delusional that they cannot see that they are only pawns being used by Satan himself in a game that they do not know they're playing. They think that it's them. They have no idea. They are setting up that one world kingdom that, yes, the Antichrist or Satan will rule. And it's happening right before our eyes. They do not realize they're just pawns in a game. They are headed down a path of destruction that they can't even fathom. But you and I, we must pray for them. We must pray for them. Let's not be angry. Let's laugh, because we know how laughable this really is in the sight of God. The bigness, the enormity of who God is. No wonder God laughs. And you and I, let's pray for these. Let's not be angry with them, or let's just pray for those who are so deceived that they honestly think that they can carry this thing out. Pray that they come to the knowledge of the truth. Jude 19, 20 and 21. These are they, the Bible says, who separate themselves, sensual, not having the spirit. They can't see past the flesh. But you and I, beloved, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. This is what we ought to be doing at this hour, in the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm really driving this point home today is because the church in general has now come on board, and I don't think there's too many churches out there today that are not seeing the writing on the wall, and that we definitely are in the last days, and we know that Jesus Christ, if you're truly a Christian, you know Jesus is coming back soon, and I believe very soon. And so because of that, Now they're trying to get the body of Christ ready for the return of Jesus. And in so doing, I'm hearing things coming out of the pulpit that are making me really ponder and wonder. It's like, really? It's like now, okay, get ready. You get ready. And I'm thinking, get ready for what? Like, what is it that I must do to be ready for the return of Jesus? And so I'm hearing all kinds of things like, you know, live a holy life and do this, do that. And it's like, whoa, gee. And if I don't, am I not going to go? Am I going to be left behind? You know, like all of these questions are arising. And I'm thinking, no, I need to go back to the Word. Here it says, these are those who are, you know, they're sensual, they're without the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Number two, that's the second thing. Build up your faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, mercy in this scripture is the rapture. We proved that through a message that I taught months ago on the first time the word mercy is used in the Bible. It's found back in the book of Genesis when God delivered Lot. When God delivered Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the first time mercy is used. And we know the first time any word is used in the Bible. That has a lot to do with the definition of that word, and it's connected. The mercy of our God is simply, God has not called us to wrath, but to salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know there is going to be coming a horrendous time on the earth. It's called the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, tribulation period. There's so many different words you can call it. But here is God's word to us. You be building yourselves up in your faith. You keep yourself in the love of God as you looking or waiting for the mercy. We're waiting for the return of the Lord. And you know, the Lord spoke something in my heart a couple of weeks ago as I was in prayer. And it was like, it was almost sad because I was thinking about, you know, where we're at and the bride of Christ. Of course, my mind is a lot on that because that's, I am called to be a teacher to the bride. And he said, you know, I wish my people were as anxious for my kingdom to come as I was. You know how anxious God is to come back for his bride, to be reunited with us. You know how anxious he is for his kingdom to come to the earth as it is in heaven. You know, we prayed that prayer, our Father, you know, thy kingdom come. Like, what are we saying? And yet when we talk about the soon return of the Lord, I get a lot of raised eyebrows and like, really? I want to live out my life. I want to do this. I want, you know, we're not eagerly awaiting the kingdom of God. We're happy to just stay here. And the Lord just dropped that into my heart. Like, I wish you would yearn for the kingdom as much as I do. And so this return of the Lord, it ought to bring us joy, but you know, it even brings more joy to our Heavenly Father. He is excited about that day. He's excited about you coming to heaven to be with him for all eternity. So these are the three things that we're told to do. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't change his mind. Keeping yourself in the faith. And I know I've used this passage of scripture so many times for so many reasons. And I know I sometimes sound like a broken record, but I just feel so strongly in my spirit that at the hour that we're living in, these are the three things that are very critical for us, you and I, the body of Christ, to take seriously in order that we can live out our days, no matter how long that is, in peace, in safety, and security. That's the medicine. Faith, love, and an eager waiting for the return of Jesus. That ought to be our position, our stance at this hour. You build up your faith. That's where I want to key in this morning. Keep yourself in the love of God as you look for that mercy. Faith is not optional to us living out these last days in peace, security, and safety. there's so much, there's so many lies going on out there right now that it's, you know, it's easy to get caught up in some of this stuff. And in fact, God has said very clearly to his people in Galatians chapter 3. Pardon me. Faith is not optional. I'm going to back up again. Faith is not optional to living out these last days in peace and safety. And God has very clearly said to us, his people, that the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just must live by faith. In other words, what is the answer, God's answer to us at this hour? Because many of us are wondering, what do we do? What do you know? How do we pray? What do we do? Do you know? We think like there's something we need to do extra. As this darkness grows darker, as things around us are getting more and more ridiculous and scary, you know, the economy is in a downslope. There's rumors of wars going on. There's fears of another pandemic that's going to be worse than the last one. There's so much division arising among races, you know, not necessarily kingdom against kingdom, but races against races. There is rumors of famine right now going on because of the shortage of energy that seems to be happening in the world. And to top all of this, we've got crazy people in charge of it all. So that doesn't give us much hope. So what to do? And God's answer to all of this is faith. Faith. This is not, you know, we sometimes we hear the word faith and we think, oh, I know everything about faith. I know what there is to know about faith. Well, if that is true, then why are we not all living by the faith of God? Why are we not, you know, we've all had, of course, as Christians and being in the faith movement and walking, supposedly, being since I've been born again, you know, you use faith, but usually you only use faith when there's no other hope in, you know, like what I'm trying to say is you're not believing God for your supper every day. You're not believing God for a lot of things because you have the means in order to buy the things, right? And so what I'm talking about is God wants us to live by faith. It to be a lifestyle, not just something that you inaugurate when there's a problem in your life you can't get rid of any other way. You know what I'm saying? We need to learn to be living and walking by faith, because I truly believe that that's what it's going to take. We're going to have to learn. And if we haven't learned it by now, I think, whoa, why is it that we still struggle to walk by faith and to trust God? It must become our lifestyle. And many of us are thinking at that, it's like, okay, is she saying that for us to prosper, in order for us to prosper in this dark world and to, you know, even in the midst of economic downturn, in the midst of a shortage of energy and maybe food itself, in order for us to prosper, we're going to have to do it by faith. Is that what I'm saying? Yeah. And we're thinking, whoa, I don't know if this is such a great thing. You know, woe is me. If I have to trust God for everything. And we make faith to be such a hard thing. And I truly believe it's because we still don't know the whole truth. We're not established in it yet. In our understanding of this divine exchange that took place at the cross. We have heard so many messages about what you and I must do to have strong faith. And I don't know about you, but I still don't trust my faith completely. Do you? And I've been in this for 40 some years. But you and I need to know how to judge the Word of God concerning me and concerning you. We need to understand it. We hear so many sermons. And you can think of sermons. Isn't it funny how different sermons will stick out in your mind as when it touched you in your heart and it caused your heart to just leap and you think, wow, yes, I've got it. And that one sermon can take you miles. But then all of a sudden in the mix, you get another one that pulls you right back down again. This mixture, this twisting, this just adding a little bit to the word that's not there or taking away something that is there is the problem. We still don't really know. We're not fixed in what we believe yet. And that's why, and you know, without being fixed, you can't have real faith. Your faith is still wavering. And I believe it's time the Lord is calling us to take a stand for what we believe in and know why we believe it. So it's because we've heard mixture, so much mixture, that we're so confused. And it, you know, what if? We need to be sure. Going into these last dark days, we need to be absolutely 100% sure and confident so that we can laugh with God at what's going on. You know what? If we're not sure about God, this is no laughing matter, because our very lives are at stake. Our finances are at stake. Everything that we trust in is at stake right now. It's shaken up terribly. And it's no laughing matter if you don't have absolute confidence and trust in God, in Him looking after you and providing for all that you need and even more going forward. So we're questioning. We're questioning. We know God can, but does, you know, like, is it going to happen for me? You know, one day it's yes, and the next day it's no. We go up and down like a yo-yo. We know God can, but we doubt that He will. Now, if God has said the just, that's you and I, the righteous, the word just means to be righteous, shall live by His faith. That is God's command to us. That is the one thing He wants from us. The just shall live by faith. And that whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. Wow, in God's eyes, faith is important. The just shall live by faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Then why, and with that understanding, why is it that we doubt that God will certainly provide that and more of what we need? If He's the one who said, you live by your faith, and yet He doesn't honor our faith, how does that make God to be? And it is written in 1 Timothy 5:8. If any provide not for his own, are we God's own? Yes, we are His children. And especially those of His own house. Are we of the household of God? Yes, we are citizens of heaven. We are the body of Christ. If any does not provide, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel. Now, the word infidel means heathen. Now, we read this scripture in the context of it being written about you and I looking after the people in our home, looking after our elderly parents or our children or whatever. And yes, that is the context. But God would not tell you to do something He doesn't do. He's not saying these rules are for you and not for me. And so you can apply this to God as well. If God does not provide for His own, and especially those of His own house, He has denied Himself. He has denied Christ, the faith, and is worse than an infidel. God is not a hypocrite. He does not tell us to do something that He Himself does not do. If God does not freely give us all good things, how can we freely receive them? And if they're not free, then how do we know we've done enough to get them? How can He expect us to have all faith when all things are still not given to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. In other words, God's not schizophrenic. It's not yes today and no tomorrow. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. So be it. The word amen is actually the word verily, verily, verily. Verily means amen. Amen, amen. In other words, so be it, so be it. Where? In him, in Jesus, in Christ. Now, as we've been led to believe many times, man twists the word of God to fit a narrative, just like they do in the world today. The word of God has been twisted. Example, when a Christian brother or sister maybe falls sick with a terminal illness, and maybe, you know, supposedly they were believing and they had lots of people praying, and they happened to die and they were very young. Or maybe it's someone you know who has experienced a terrible tragedy, a Christian brother or sister. Then we hear things like, well, you know, it was their time. Or we'll hear things like, you know, you never know what was going on in their home. There was probably sin in their lives. Or maybe even crazier, God uses these things to strengthen our faith. Pardon me for saying this, but this is all complete garbage. And it goes completely contrary to the Word of God. All of the promises are yes in him, and they are all amen in him. All the time. All promises. Now, under the old covenant, it was not so. All of the promises were not yes and amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "And it will come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all of his commands, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." Notice the first thing he does is set you on high. Are we set on high? Psalm 91, he sets us on high because we have known his name. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "We are seated together in heavenly places, far above." We are set on high. Where? In him. "If you do all my commands, I will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all of the blessings will come on you and overtake you if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God." That used to be under the old covenant. It was conditional. The blessings, yes, they were conditional. They were based on your performance, your law keeping. But Jesus, when he came, he was called in the scriptures, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the second Adam. He did what Adam didn't do. And he reversed it all. Jesus, the second Adam, kept the law perfectly. The Bible tells us he was sinless, spotless. He never messed up even one little bit. He was perfection. He lived a life of perfection as a man. Now we look at this and we get it mixed up and think, well, he was God. No, he was also a man. He lived a spotless, perfect life. The very life that God had intended for Adam to live. And Adam failed. And because of it, we know what happened. So the second Adam, Jesus is a reference to, or he is a picture of the second Adam. And what he came and did, he did for us, but not just for us, as us. You need to see it in both lives. He not only died for your sin, he died as your sin. But when he went to the cross, he became sin. He became the cursed. We just read in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 about the blessing, and we were placed into his death at the cross. He died for us and as us. And when he was raised completely free and overcame the power of that sin, we were raised in him, free from sin, free from the penalty, raised into the blessing which is in him. That's why now every promise of God, every blessing is yes in him and amen in him. You know why? He kept the law for us. He is our law keeper. That's why we're no longer under the law. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Why? For himself? No, he was perfect. But for you and for us, he had to become a man to live this perfect life in our place, because he had to become human because we were human. And in order to pay that off, he paid off the price. You are no longer under the old covenant where it's dependent on you. And so the question isn't, is God going to bless me? It's this, is God going to bless Jesus? Because Jesus became as you at the cross, and you are now in him. And as long as we're in him, every promise is yes in him and amen in him. Not because of you, because of what you did or didn't do. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus. And we need to have this revelation so that we can have a strong faith, no matter what the need is, no matter what's going on in your life, that God will provide for me the things that I need according to how he provides for Jesus, because I am his body. I am in him. And that's where we miss it. We keep getting our eyes onto our performance for the blessing. And woe, no wonder we shake our heads and think, woe is me. We even look to our own faith and say, well, my faith, I don't trust my own faith. I don't think my faith is strong enough. So you get your eyes on yourself again. But if you keep your eyes on him, the one who became like you at the cross, the one who paid your sin debt, the one who fulfilled the law on your behalf, so that you're not under the law anymore, then faith automatically is there. You just believe. Because you see the one who took your place. So we need to get our eyes off of ourselves. I keep saying that. It's all about, we're transformed by looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. Get your eyes on him at this time. Forget about your life. Forget about yourself and anything that's going on. We need so desperately to get that revelation that Jesus is now my life. And I need to get my eyes off of myself and onto him and receive freely the things that we need. But it's because many times when somebody points us to the beauty, the perfection of Jesus, our hearts rise up and we go, yes, yes. But then 2 weeks later, now our focus is now taken back again to us. How can you be a Christian and do these things? And how can you be a Christian? You know, we need to, and I'm hearing a lot of that now, and that's why I'm preaching this. I'm hearing a lot of that coming from the pulpits. We need sanctification. We need sanctification. We need to be righteous. The church needs to get itself together and get ready for the return of Jesus. You know what? I can't make myself righteous. It's he who perfects his own bride. At the end, in where we are, I believe it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I'm going to ask Cameron to bring that up. And these are the four things that we get attacked on all the time from the enemy. And it's important because we need to write these four things down somewhere in our home where we can see them every day, because we have such a short memory. We tend to forget. It says here in verse 30, if you read carefully, but of him, there again, it's him, you are in Christ Jesus. God placed you into the death of his son, so that when Jesus Christ arose, you arose in him, alive, free from all sin, free from all curses, It says, in him you, or of him you are in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those are the four things you're going to be attacked on. The enemy is going to come along and say to you, you're not very holy. And that's what I'm hearing from some of the pulpits. You need to get your life together. You need to make that separation and live a sanctified life. Well, here it says, he is my sanctification. And so next time somebody, you hear that in your spirit, you just come out and you say, yes, I am sanctified. I am sanctified in him. He is your sanctification. Don't try to figure it out yourself. Don't try to sanctify yourself. You're going to fail miserably. He is my sanctification. Or the enemy might come along and say, you know, you ain't all that righteous. No. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ. In him. He is my holiness. He is my righteousness. And when you stand before God and you request something, whether it's health in your body, whether it's finances, no matter what it is, all of the promises, you know that you're asking for it in Christ, in him, in his name. And when God looks at that, and when the Father sees it, he sees you as Jesus is. Of course he gives it all to you. It belongs to you. He has been made unto us redemption. Now, we're talking about the curse that came in because of the broken law. We're talking about the curses that would happen to the people back under the law in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you go further, you read the blessings and you read the curses. If you do not hearken unto the Lord thy God and do all of these things that are commanded, then these curses will come upon you. But here we see in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. There you see the word redemption. Christ is my redemption. And the enemy is going to come along and he's going to tell you that, you know what, you're breaking the law, so therefore you will not be blessed. The curse, it's only natural that when you sin, you suffer the consequences. Whatever man shall sow, that he shall also reap. These are the things that we're being bombarded with from the enemy. But here it tells us Jesus has redeemed us from the curse. He, in him, we have redemption. These are the four things the enemy attacks you on. You got to be strong. You got to know that your redemption, you are redeemed from the curse, not because you did anything or you're living like, I mean, I'm not trying to give us a license for sin, but I am telling you that if you are established in these four things, Jesus Christ is my wisdom. The enemy is going to come along and tell you, you don't know the truth. You're not very wise. No. He is my wisdom. I have all wisdom. I have all redemption, all sanctification, and all righteousness. Why? Because I am in him and I qualify for every blessing. I can be absolutely 100% sure. Just like the children of Israel were sure when they followed the law, they knew they would live, God would bless them. Why is it that we can't be sure? Jesus Christ followed the law. He did the law for us. Our assurance should be even greater than theirs. Of course God is going to bless us. Of course, otherwise Jesus' death and resurrection was totally meaningless. If we're still wavering and on the fence to the blessing of God at this hour, because without knowing these things, how can we have strong faith? And it's going to take strong faith to walk through these last dark days, not only for you, Shelby, but for your people around you. You want to have strong faith that you can help others, encourage others, bring others out of the dark into the blessing of God. That's what God wants us to do, to be that light, to be that hope, to be the food that they don't have, to be the you know, I mean, there's so much going on. And he wants us to be that. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but he's perfect. And we need to get our eyes off of our performance and off of our, and just get our eyes onto his performance, his perfectness, because that's what this blessing is based on. God now has freely given. He has already made Jesus our righteousness. He hath made us, given unto us righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Don't let the devil tell you that, you know, this curse can come upon you. You're redeemed from that. He is your redemption. And the next time the enemy comes along and tortures you with something, you just say, no, no, no. The promise is yes. He is my redemption. You got a problem with that? Go take it up with him. He is my righteous. You got a problem with that? Go take it up with him. Yeah, but you messed up. I am his righteousness. Go talk to the Father. I didn't say it. God did it. God said it. God made me. In him I have been made. God has made me to be a brand new creation. I had nothing to do with it. All he wants us to do is receive. Receive. And I know that as we receive freely these things, even if we don't, and God forbid, does any of us deserve God's blessings? I know I don't. And I think all of us can say, yeah, if it's going to be based on my goodness, my performance, I don't qualify. But you know, don't allow the voices coming into us now that get you focused on yourself again. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, especially at this time. Building up our faith, praying in the Spirit, if you have that ability, do that. Stay in the love of God. Know that God loves you. And continue to look for the return and the mercy of our Lord, Jesus Christ. As we stay strong and stand, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Every promise is yes and amen. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. No one, Jesus said, can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No one. And like I say, there are things going on, teachings now that I'm hearing that are like, ooh, you know, maybe, maybe not. Maybe we've misunderstood this whole thing, and, you know, the rubber is... God has not changed. The message is still the same. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in that, you have been made righteous in him, and all of his inheritance, all of the blessings are now yours. And it's time we stood up. It's time we stood up for God. When we allow, you know, we're not standing up for the truth. When we allow these lies, we're not, you know, when are we going to stand up and say, no, we are blessed. And it's not God who is allowing or bringing sickness and disease into our lives in order to teach us something. And it's only because we don't know the truth. But because we think sometimes we're responsible for whatever is going on, we feel like that blessing doesn't belong to us. But you know, that's where God's grace comes in. And God's grace is greater than your failures. God's grace is always there for you. And I guarantee that when we begin to start really receiving the grace of God, we will change. It is by his goodness that a man repents. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to change, not us trying to work it out in our own flesh. And so this is good news today. This lifts me up. This makes me think, wow, I don't have to worry. I can laugh with God at what's going on because I know that all things are mine in Christ. I am seated far above all that's going on down here. I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. And I can have that confidence. Why? Because Jesus Christ took my place. And none of these curses can come near my dwelling place. Do you understand? Don't let anybody twist the truth of God's word. If it says no evil can befall you, then that's exactly what it means. So many people think, well, you can't really. How many of us can really stand on that and absolutely believe it? No plague can come nigh my dwelling. Do we believe it? And next week we got the sniffles and the flus. And I'm not judging anybody because I go through the same thing. And I wonder sometimes, I thought your word said this. And then I think, oh, because it's not happening for me, I must be misinterpreting it. But no, let's get back to the word. The word is the truth. God's word doesn't deviate this way or that way. It doesn't change from one day to the next. It is the truth. If God's word said no plague can come near you, then that is your promise. That is your inheritance. And we, as the people of God, need to know what's ours, and we need to lay hold of it. And that's for another day, the message to laying hold of these things. If you don't lay hold of healing in your life, Shelby, by faith, because it's by faith, remember, it's not going to happen for you. It doesn't mean it wasn't yours. You just never claimed it. You never made it your own. And so I want us to be strong in knowing that God will stand behind his word, and it's worth every moment to make claim and to make your own every promise from the word of God. You know, he even says that he's going to renew my youthfulness. I want that promise. I don't know about you, but you know, I want to stand. And you know what? When I make a claim, don't say it with a laugh in your mouth like Sarah did. Why are you laughing, Sarah, when God told Sarah she was going to have a baby at the age of 90? She started to laugh. You know what? We do the same thing. We read the scripture and we think, ha ha. Right. Youthfulness. And that word youthfulness actually is, if you study the word, it actually means to be a teenager again. Uh-huh. That's how God renews your youthfulness. So, do we want to go through all the hormonal changes again and all of that? You think these thoughts, you know, and the devil comes along and says, no, you don't want that. You want to just age gracefully. But you know, I know that the Lord spoke to me years ago about this same. I was pondering this scripture one day walking out on my road there. And he said to me, if you think like the world, you get the world's results. You have got to start thinking like God. You have got to get the perspective of God. Just like I started out with, God is laughing at what's going on in the world today. That needs to be our perspective. Why? Because we're so free and so sure of being looked after, and that God is in control, and this whole thing is going to be straightened out, that we can sit back and just laugh. And at the same time, have compassion on those that are so deceived and just driving this ridiculousness that's going on around us. Pray for them. I can't stress that enough. Pray for them that the Lord will give them a Damascus experience, just like he did with the Apostle Paul, who was in a frenzy to go and capture Christians and kill them. And in 1 second, God stopped him. And immediately he fell on his face and said, who are you, Lord? That's what we need to pray. A Damascus experience for our leaders who are so out there. Amen? And know and trust that God is, this is an exciting time to be alive. And this word that I'm sharing to you this morning, I want it to become you are established in the faith. Why? Not because of you. Get your eyes off of you. Get them onto what Jesus Christ has done for you. And let's have that confidence that we're going to need going forward, knowing that Jesus Christ delivered us from every curse. Every blessing is ours. It doesn't matter if we mess up today or tomorrow or the next day, it's ours still, because we're in Christ. We fall in Christ, but we never are taken out of Christ, and that blessing is in him. Amen? Amen. So we're going to close this morning with the communion table. Excited. I'm excited to partake of the body, because I know that everything Jesus Christ presently now has and enjoys is mine. So let's partake this morning in faith, believing that we are healed and whole. Not only healed, but living in divine health, where no plague can come nigh our dwelling. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, by our faith, let's drive out that sickness and disease, and let's receive the promises that God has given unto us through the death of his son. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Either God's word is true or it's not. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we just are so grateful for the communion table, the bread which represents our precious Jesus and the body that was given up for us, that we might be set free from every curse. Lord God, that divine health, even his divine health, has been given to us freely through his death, through the suffering he went through on the cross, by whose stripe we were healed and made whole. Father God, we lay claim to health this morning. By faith, we thank you that our bodies are strong, and any parts of our body that are breaking down, Father God, you are invigorating and bringing back to life. Father God, we just give thanks and praise for wholeness in every part of our bodies because of the cross, because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. And we give you all the glory, Father, that we are healed and healthy in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this cup, the cup of our salvation, the blood. The Bible says we are redeemed by the blood. Father, there is no curse that can come near our dwelling place, Father. We are protected by the blood, Father, in Jesus' name. Not only us, but our families, our children, and even our grandchildren are under this covenant. And we just give thanks and praise that your word is true. And every time we drink of this cup, we do proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. For in that death, we were brought to a new life. And so we're so grateful, Father God, that we are born of you, born of the Spirit, free from every curse. No evil can befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place, because of the blood of Jesus Christ that is all over us, our children, our grandchildren, our homes, our jobs, every part of our lives, safe and protected. In Jesus' name we give thanks, Father. Lord, we just can't praise you enough for all of the blessings that have freely been given to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, I just thank you that as we leave this place today, your word will come to life on the inside of us, Lord God, that each and every one that heard this at the sound of my voice, Father God, will be set free from doubts and fears about tomorrow, about their own lives. Father God, you are awesome. You have done it all for us in Christ. And as we continue to keep our eyes and our focus on your Son, we are walking more and more free, more and more blessed each and every day as we walk from this life into eternity. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.